Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master. Our message is going to be taken today from the book of Luke, the book of Luke. In particular, Luke chapter 7, picking up in verse 36. I keep wanting to say, you've got pews in the Bible, and Bibles in the pews, sorry. And then keep wanting to say we can turn to our hymn books later. So one of these days we'll get back to maybe having all that stuff available. We've got to be careful not to let our guard down in regards to this virus. Jeff was telling me of a church that was trying to recently minister to its little ones, and that they were doing so on, a Wednesday night or a weeknight type thing. And one of the people that came to visit came to the study with the kids. The mother usually brought the child, but she was not feeling well, so she stayed home, and the father brought the child. Well, she's since been tested and found out that she had COVID, which means the whole church is shut down for 2 weeks because of all the contact that they had. They can't even do in-person services. They don't have the capability to do a drive-in service. So, got to be careful. Don't let your guards down. Guard down. Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. Let's read the passage. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I think, now I may be wrong, but from my experience and from a lot of people I've talked to, there's something inside a human being that recognizes there's something greater. Something in it. And we want to know that something. Of course, we know it to be someone. But want to know something greater. Want to know, we have this need. And once we begin to realize that it's God, we feel like we need to get to Him. And things sometimes, a lot of sins keep us from maybe approaching Him. Or people tell us, as bad as you are, you can't do this. But we know that God wants us. We know from the Scriptures that God wants us to come to Him. And we want to come. Don't let our sins get in the way of allowing us to come. But we often notice that we struggle with this. The greater the need that's inside of you to know God, the greater the thrill is once you know Him. The greater that need is inside of you, the greater the thrill is once you know Him, once you understand Him. Let's kind of develop that thought as we look through this. Look at our setting. In verse 30 there, we have one of the Pharisees. Now, most of you know from your Bible studies over the years that a Pharisee is a person who really knows his Bible real well and has a tendency to be legalistic about applying it to his life and to others. He measures himself against others, and he measures others against himself. He's a Pharisee. So he's having this dinner, and he's invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus has come now to the Pharisee's house, and notice he's reclined at the table. Any time at all in the church, you know that they did not have tables and chairs like we have today. They more had a lower, either a mat laid down or a slightly raised area, and you usually laid down with your feet away from the table. And you would either face one direction or face the other, because it's just hard to face straight ahead and try to eat. So this is what they're doing. This is the setting. You got a very religious, legalistic type person there. And can you imagine who all he's invited? Can you think about who he wants there? Probably people just like him. Same expectations. So this is the setting for what's taking place. Now notice we have an unexpected person attend. We have an unexpected person attend. Look with me again at verse 37 and following. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So we have an unexpected guest show up here. Why is she unexpected? There you go. Sinners don't hang out with the Pharisees. Pharisees don't hang out with the sinners. That's, if you've read the Gospels at all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that Jesus had this problem constantly where the Pharisees kept other people away from God instead of helping them to come closer. What did Jesus say one time? It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. So I've come to those who recognize they're not right with God, and I want to bring them closer. If you think you're perfectly healthy and perfectly right with God, then you don't need a Savior. Of course, obviously, you catch the idea that we all need a Savior, because Romans tells us we've all done what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have this unexpected person in the presence there. Every church has probably had to deal with something like this somewhere along the line, where someone comes into their meeting house and people know that person is definitely not right with God. I mean, we judge them against our rightness, but we know that they're definitely not right with God, that they really need a Savior. Most churches are glad to see Him come and want to welcome Him in, But there's every now and then there's that church or that group of people who don't want somebody like that in our fellowship, don't want somebody like that being part of us. These Pharisees here did not want this woman to be there. Matter of fact, if you go back and listen, look at the description of verse 37, a woman who lived a sinful life in that town. So how many people knew about her? I mean, you almost get the feeling she must have been one of those terrible sinners. You know, not like us lily white marginal sinners. She must have been really a terrible sinner. So she's come in and she's come to sit there at the feet of Jesus. And she performs a surprising act, as we've seen here. You would expect someone like this to come in into the place and kind of just stand off in the corner, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you expect someone like that? If they're done so terrible a life, they should stay away like this. Instead, she goes right up to Jesus' feet, and then she begins to wash his feet with her tears. How many tears you got to shed to wash somebody's feet? They're flowing. And then she takes her perfume and adorns his feet, and those type of things. A very surprising deed. Why would you do something like this? Why would you go to Jesus, cry over his feet, wash his feet, and pour perfume on him? Why would you do that? The text doesn't exactly tell us, except later we'll pick up. She recognizes that he is the one that can bring forgiveness to her life, can bring grace and mercy to her life, and she is going to be so appreciative of it. But she's come right now as a sinner. You remember the two men that went to the temple to pray, Jesus said? One was what? A Pharisee. What did he think about himself? Basically, Lord, you're very fortunate to have me in your kingdom. You're very fortunate to have me as one of your servants. I mean, I am a pretty good guy. Take a look at that publican over there. I mean, that's as low as it gets as far as I'm concerned, God. Aren't you glad I'm not like him? How far did his prayer get? The publican who came there to the temple, what did he do? He stood in the back. He wouldn't even lift up his head. And he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, which one went away more justified? Or justified? The one who recognized he was a sinner. We need to approach God with the idea, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Have you sinned since you've been a Christian? We're all going to struggle at one time or another, either with temper, or we're going to struggle with gossip, we're going to struggle with greed, we're going to struggle with judgment, we're going to struggle somewhere along the line. Thank God for what? Mercy and grace. Thank God for that. Every time I fall off the tricycle, he comes along, puts me back on the tricycle, brushes me off and says, let's try again. God is like that. We struggle with our sins, but he is a good and loving God, and he wants to give us peace, mercy, grace, as we've just said there. So you got this unexpected person doing this very surprising act. So it's time to evaluate some things. Take a look at verses 39 to 43 with me, please. Jesus decides it's time. We need to have some personal evaluation here. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, what's his comment to himself? If this man were a prophet, if he was really a man of God, he would know who's touching him. And you certainly can't let this sinful woman be touching you, can you? He would know that she's a sinner. There would be no doubt about it. Verse 40. Jesus is aware. Now, you notice the verse said that he said to himself. But Jesus is aware of what he said. Verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And then he goes into this next part here, which we'll look at in just a second. But do you realize that there's not a thing that you can do, there's not a thought that you can have, there's not a word you can say that is outside of the presence of God? Now, I used to think we could do our sins in secret. I used to think if we kind of kept it off to the side and didn't let anybody else know about it, then God, didn't know about it. But what do you things like this, this verse here, what does it reveal to you and me? Our God knows everything. He knows my good days and my bad days. He sees my good points. He sees my bad points. He's aware of the time when I get it right, and He's aware of the many times that I get it wrong. So keep that in mind. You cannot hide yourself from God. You also cannot judge yourself against someone else. Let's look at, continue on here, verse 41. Two men, he gives a story to him. Two men owed a money to a certain money lender. Anybody ever borrowed money? Right, so we owe money. One owed more than 500 denarii. Now, most of you have some sort of footnote in your Bible to tell you that denarii is basically a day's wage. So one of them owes 500 days' wages. 360. If you worked every day for a year, that's 365. So you know we're talking well over a year, but more than likely we take a day off every now and then. We're talking about at least, here this man, at least 2 years' worth of money. It says the other only owes 50 days. Now, only 50 days of your daily living? That's quite a bit if you have to give it all at one time. So basically the money lender is ready to have his money given to him. One owes 500, the other owes 50. He says neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. That's pretty gracious, isn't it? You don't have money to pay me, and you don't have money to pay me, then fine. Your debt's canceled, and your debt's canceled. If tomorrow I got a call from the place that I owe money for on the car, and they called me up and said, hey, just skipped your last 2 years of payments. We're going to take care of it for you. I would be rather thankful. And I have a hunch I'd share it with a few of you. You know, you got to hear what happened. All right. So this money lender has canceled the debt. So Jesus then says here, like I said, it's evaluation time. Jesus says here, the last sentence in verse 42 there, now which of them will love him more? Right. He canceled the debts of both. Which one would love him more? Now, I don't know what your response would be. Maybe you would compare it to, well, maybe this is a really rich dude, so 500 is maybe not that big deal to him, whereas this guy's, you know, kind of a poor dude. 50 might not be that big deal to him or may be really important. He doesn't say which one has more money, does he? He just says one gets forgiven 500 and the other gets forgiven 50. Which one's going to love more? If I owed you money, I owed you $50, and you said, hey, Ron, don't worry about it, I don't want the money, I'd be very happy. If I owed you $10,000, and you said, Ron, don't worry about it, I don't need the money, which would make me happier? I would be thrilled to death. So you got the idea of what Jesus says. Jesus is trying to make this man evaluate the situation. He is comparing himself. Here I am, a Pharisee. My sins are few and far between. This woman over here, oh man, she is the center of the town. She's the worst of all of them. And he's trying to compare. You're thinking you're okay, and you're thinking this woman can never get any forgiveness. He's made a judgment of that. So this evaluation is taking place here. Again, he says here in verse 43, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus responds, you have judged correctly. Now, we continue on with this evaluation. Look in verse 44 through 46. He now turns toward the direction of the woman, but he says to the Pharisee, his name is Simon, Simon, do you see this woman here? I want you to note something. You invited me to your home. The common courtesy of that time is going to be exhibited here. If you were really appreciative of me coming in, if you really felt a love for me, then you would have done certain things. So look, he compares the two here. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not have water for my feet. Obviously, you got to know the common courtesy then was to do what at least? Provide a basin of water there for you to wash your feet in. Why was that necessary? Well, sandals, they're hoofing it everywhere, right? So the common courtesy would have been at least have a basin of water. He said, you didn't even do that, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Who went the extra mile? You did not give me a kiss, but the woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. If I go to visit your house, Jim, for example, since you're right there, or John over here, either one. If I go visit your house and I come to your door and you start to lean over to kiss me on the cheek, it's not happening, okay? It's not happening. It's good. You know, I've had ladies kiss me on the cheek, but I'm not sitting there doing that, you know. I just, not my culture. What do we usually do? We greet people. Shake hands or whatever. So if I said, you haven't even offered to shake my hand as a common courtesy, but this person here has done this for me. You know, that's what Jesus is doing. He's making the evaluation here take place. Going on, he says here, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Again, when somebody has traveled in, just letting people get refreshed. You might say, hey, you've had a long trip. Why don't you go in the bathroom and freshen up? You know, and that's usually a hint, Ron. You need a bad time. Get in there. Get yourself straightened out, right? But no, they would put oil. Most of us are in our hair flows freely generation. How many of you remember a few years back, Brill Cream? A little dab would do you. You could comb your hair and it would stay in place. It wouldn't move. I don't care how strong the wind was. That's back when we all had a little bit more hair. But anyway, Aaron's over there saying, what is he talking about? All right. So understand, this is the common courtesies. He didn't even extend to him the common courtesies. But what did she do? She went way beyond the common courtesies. So he's trying to make them evaluate, the Pharisee in particular, trying to make him evaluate, and all those who are watching, of who they think they are. They have decided in the presence of God that they are somebody and that this woman is a nobody. But Jesus wants who to come? Everybody. He's calling everybody to come to him. So let's move on here. Let's look at the lesson on forgiveness that he offers here. We're going to pick up in verse 47. Jesus says, therefore, Simon, and to the rest of you paying attention, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's going to really ruffle the feathers of the Jewish people that are present there, because it goes on to say, the other guests begin to say, who is this who even forgives sins? They don't recognize who's among them. But she knew who was among them. So Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Anybody here happy that God forgave your sins? Are you thrilled? I mean, if you're really happy, really thrilled about it, then the tears flowed probably when if you've ever upset somebody, hurt somebody, whatever, and realized that you have destroyed a relationship or potentially destroyed a relationship, if you've ever been in that boat and that person says, I forgive you, it's great. It's wonderful to be restored. So this woman here has had all her sins forgiven, and she is thrilled and she loves. And Jesus says, if you love a lot, you'll give a lot. If you love little, you'll give little. So the Pharisee, his love for Jesus, his love for God was minimal. But this woman's love for Jesus and love for God was great. And it led her to do these things. And Jesus says, because of what you've done, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. Of course, that upsets some people because they don't really want this sinful woman having that easy chance of getting forgiven. They like to see her have to climb some mountain, do some sort of penance, do something. But Jesus forgave. We have a need to come to the Lord. I don't know how you've felt as you've made the response. We've made it so easy over the years, but I think we have forgot the impact that it should have. Some churches, denominational churches mainly, you might remember the little little church in Frankfort, Delaware had it. It had a rail, right? It had a rail. And on this side, the preacher stood with the Bible. On that side, the people were. But they would do that altar call, remember? Come to the altar. Come meet God. Come lay your sins before God. And there were many times that people came in tears. The town drunk. The person who had been committing adultery. The embezzler. The liar, the cheat, the gossip. When the power of the preaching got done, when the Word of God got into them, and they realized that God was willing to offer them forgiveness, and they came, they often came in tears. And they were left with a sense of joy to know that their sins were washed away. Today, the water is waiting. We just used it a while ago for Anna Michalak. She made her decision to become a follower of Christ. She made her decision to accept Him as her Lord. Roy had lined up to baptize her, but he had failed to bring his clothing to baptize, so I had mine here, so I got in there with her, and I had the privilege of lowering her in the watery grave and raising her up. You all didn't get to, or those who were here didn't get to see it quite as much as I did, but as she turned, you know, for that hug that we do right there in the baptistry, it wasn't water that was coming out of her eyes. There were some tears. She had come into the presence of her Lord, and He had received her and has washed her sins away. So we need to have that type of joy. We need to have that type of love and appreciation for what God has done. If you find yourself as a Pharisee judging everybody else, you're probably not too sorry for your sins. But if you see yourself as someone who's lost and has been found, was blind, and now you see, then you'll act differently and live accordingly. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.